The first lesson for this first Sunday of Advent is from Isaiah, chapter 64, beginning at the first verse. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at the third verse. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hosanna indeed. Would you pray with me? I'm holding in my hand, God, your holy word. You say in your word that holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, carry us along this morning by your Holy Spirit. Carry me along by your Holy Spirit and have your way with us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I greet you in the powerful name of Jesus. It's so good to be here and to talk with you. And I want to talk with you about the first two lessons today. Isaiah 64 and 1 Corinthians 1. And I'm going to ask you to take out your Bibles and open your Bibles to page 742. You know, I like it when the verses are put up on the screen, but one thing about when I preach, sometimes it's hard for me to give people verses because I change and I got a different verse or something, and it doesn't always add up or square up. So I need to have you look that up. It's page 742. Plus, I want you holding in your hand this holy word. All right, 742 and Isaiah 64. Now, Isaiah is in the middle of a prayer here that starts like at 63:7, ends at 64:12. And as every good full-bodied prayer, it has components like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or petition. And that's what we see in this prayer. Isaiah is petitioning and praying on behalf of Israel, who will be exiled into the country of Babylon. And there they will be for 70 years. Their temple will be destroyed, and they will be carried off into this strange land for 70 years. And so, picking up on their frustration, their fear, Isaiah prays on their behalf. And what he says is this: Oh God, rend the heavens and come down. We need you. And the picture is that there's a great curtain that's separating God from the people. And the prayers are going up, and it feels like they're being blocked by that curtain because they don't hear anything from God. I mean, he's just silent. You ever felt that way? Boy, the people of Israel did, and Isaiah really picks that up. And he cries out, God, rend the heavens and come down. You know, I think our congregation today is crying that in a way. It's saying, God, rend the heavens and come down and give us a pastor. A pastor who loves Jesus, is full of the Holy Spirit, and stands solidly on the Word of God. You know, if you look up in Acts 6, you don't have to do it now, but Acts 6 tells us that after Jesus had ascended to heaven and he had fulfilled the promise of sending out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the church grew exponentially. And it was too much for all the apostles to handle, the 12 apostles. So they decided they needed to pick some helpers. And they said, we're going to choose 7 men. They had only 2 criteria. Those men must be A, full of the Holy Spirit, and B, have wisdom. You know something, people of God? We could do a lot worse than getting a pastor who's full of the Holy Spirit and has wisdom. And that's what we cry for today. Rend the heavens and come down. That's how we cry as a congregation. Maybe you're crying individually because maybe there's something in your life where you feel like you're almost in captivity, where nothing's happening. I mean, you call out to God over this issue, it's not changing. It's like he's not listening. He's not hearing. And so you're calling out and you're crying out, oh God, rend the heavens and come down. I mean, maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's your family issue or something, or a job issue, or economic, I don't know what it would be, but it's like you brought this before God over and over again, and it's like silence, nothing. Well, that's how the children of Israel are feeling. And maybe that's how you felt at times too. I know I have. Cried over an issue, God, do something. Nothing. I know you're all powerful. What's the problem here? Nothing. But Isaiah picks that up, see? And then it's like any good prayer. He remembers times when God did come down. He remembers when the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry land. He remembers when God came down to Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments to His prophet Moses. So Isaiah is saying, we do remember God. You are a God who does great things. It says, for when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. Isaiah says, those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount on eagle's wings. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who wait for the Lord. But still, we remember. You know, when I get that where God is just, it's just like it's dead. It's like He's not listening. I remember. Oh yeah. I did cry out to you here, and you did come down. I remember all the times in my life when I thought this was it, and God did come down. Don't you? God did come down. And He keeps coming down. But then, Isaiah, also like any good prayer, it has confession. Because then he suddenly remembers, he says, you come to the help of those who do gladly do right, who remember your ways. Uh-oh. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? You know, I think of all the times that God has bailed me out. All the times that God has helped me. Over and over He has helped me. And you know what? I'm the most forgetful guy you could imagine. Because it's not very long and, where are you, God? And I continue to sort of go my own way. And maybe you do too. And if we're honest, then sometimes we do have to ask, we have to say, God, you know, it seems like I never get better. How then can we be saved? And then Isaiah continues, all of us have become like one who's unclean. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags. All the good things we do, standing next to the holy God, oh, they're pitiful. But we want to rely on them. Remember when I... All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And then he says, and boy, this is it. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What's he talking about here? Death. That's a euphemism for death. All of our sins one day will sweep us away. But then Isaiah, oh bless Isaiah. He's got the most powerful word in this text. It's three letters. Yet. Yet. You know what? I am a poor, miserable sinner. Continue over and over again. I know I continue over and over again, breaking God's heart because He says, Chuck, when are you going to trust me completely? Then, yet. Even though I'm a poor, miserable sinner, even though you are poor, miserable sinners, I got a hunch. Yet, God says He's our Father. He's our Father. He sent Jesus to us. He says, you're the clay, I'm the potter. You are all the work of my hands. How awesome is that? You are all the work of my hands. You are all my people. You know, think about yourself. Think about what you've been. Think about what you've done. Think about your thoughts. Think about your doubts. Think about your fears. And then God still says, yet I love you. Yet you are my people. Yet you are my clay. Yet I'm going to mold you. Yet I love you. Is that awesome? That's how much He loves us. Would you turn with me to page 726. Just go to Isaiah 48, 726. You know, how can we not say today, I really say to you, how can we not say today, oh God, come down and take me over and mold me and make me into the kind of person you want me to be? How can we not say to Him, I want to be clay in the potter's hands? So look at that chapter 48 and go to verse 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, get this, who teaches you what is best for you and who directs you in the way you should go. Isaiah says that God says to you and me, I'm the one who teaches you. In John 14, Jesus says, when I go away, I'm going to send you the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to teach you everything I have told you, and He's going to bring to your remembrance everything you need to remember. And then He says, if only you had paid attention to my commands. If only you would have paid attention to my teaching. How many pitfalls do you think we'd avoided in our lives if we would have paid attention to what He was trying to teach us? And then He says, that's not all. He says, your peace would have been like a river. Your peace would have been like a river. Whenever I see river in the Scriptures, or streams, or anything flowing, I always think of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is always called forth with this sort of flowing kind of thing. And what God is promising us is His peace is just going to be like an ever-flowing, ever-fresh stream provided by the Holy Spirit coming over and over and over again. But you know that peace, I have to tell you, it's so elusive, isn't it? I mean, I've had peace. I've got peace. Last night, I couldn't sleep. And I should have been able to sleep. And so I woke up this morning just, you know, dragged out. Peace like a river. You know, I figured out why I don't have peace like a river all the time. Two reasons. One is, I take my eyes off Jesus. And the other is, I want to be in control. What do you think happens when Chuck Cosberg is in control? It is laughable. And then it's sad. God promises to be peace like a river. I want to take this over, God, because I gotta got it. It never works. Peace like a river. You know, Jesus said, and I thought of that in one of the songs today. It's one of the reasons why I can't hardly put text up because Dust was listening to the Holy Spirit, and he got a song out of that. John 7, he says that on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant, John said, the Holy Spirit. Get it? Peace like a river. It comes when we let the Holy Spirit come. It comes when we say, "Holy Spirit, you wash over me, flowing, fresh, new. I need it." Peace like a river. That's what God wants for you and me today. But maybe you have my problem. You take your eyes off Jesus. You want to be in control. To get away from that, there's only one word. Surrender. I give up. God, you take over. I need your Holy Spirit flowing over me. God, rend the heavens and come down. And he does. He comes down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he keeps coming through his word and through the Holy Spirit. You know, I was talking with my son Aaron up in Indiana just before Thanksgiving. Now, his son-in-law, Ryan's grandfather passed away recently, and Aaron was telling me about the funeral. Ryan's grandfather was more than just a grandfather. He was really a father because his father abandoned him when he was young. And so this grandfather was really a father figure to him. And he loved him. And he had a stroke this summer, actually, when we were up there visiting. He had a stroke. And he never really got back from that. And he never really recovered. So he was in the hospital, and he was lying there, and he was dying. And so my son said in the funeral, a young man got up who introduced himself as, the grandfather's name was Harold, as Harold's nephew. And this nephew said, "You know, I came up to visit Harold on this particular day, and we talked, and, you know, we talked about sports, and we talked about the weather, and all the stuff that's really critical, you know, and really vital." And after he was done talking, you know, he left. And he went out to his car, and he was going to start his car, and it was like he said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit just got a hold of me." And he said, "You can't go. Go back in and talk to Harold." And it's like he was sitting in his car, and he was like, "Say, God, I just was in there." He said, "Go back again." And he thought, "This is crazy." He started his car, but same thing. Holy Spirit just came in with this nudge, you know. Actually, it was stronger than a nudge. It was a shove. And he said, "Get back in there." So he went back in there. He said, "Okay, if he's sleeping, I'll go." So he goes in there, and guess what Harold's doing? Sleeping. So he's about ready to turn. But the Holy Spirit will not let him go. Jesus keeps coming. I'm telling you, he's frustrating like that. He won't let him go. He won't. And so he goes over to Harold and he says, Harold? And Harold wakes up. And he says, "You know, I was just in here and we were just talking, but we talked about nothing really. I want to talk to you about something really important." He said, "Harold, you're going to die and you know that. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you at peace, Harold?" All of a sudden, tears came down Harold's face. He said, "No. No." And so this nephew, bless him, shared with Harold who had been a baptized believer, but had fallen, drifted away. You know how that goes in the last years. He said, Harold, you know that Jesus died for you, don't you? Yeah. That he paid the penalty for all your sins, Harold. And that if you trust in him, you'll be in heaven with him. Yeah. So after the nephew had shared this, shared a prayer, he left. That night, Harold died. I'm telling you today, God has come down. And he keeps coming through Jesus and his Holy Spirit and the Word. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loved Harold. That's Harold's yet. Hey, you haven't been in church for I don't know how long. Yet, you're my child. I love you. You're the work of my hands, Harold. I want you with me. I'm telling you, he's saying that to you today. He's saying yet to you. You can be stinking rotten with your family, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids, with your work. God says you today, get on your knees. Because yet, I love you. Yet, you are mine. Man, that's holy word. Yet. That's what God wants for you. Individually. But he wants that for us as a congregation too. He wants to send us a pastor who's in love with Jesus, who's full of the Holy Spirit, and who's solid in the Word. That's at least what I pray for. Now, for our congregation, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians, the second lesson today. 1 Corinthians, and that's on page 1128. Page 1128. This, you know, I thought that Old Testament lesson was awesome. But this epistle lesson, this second lesson, is something else. Because here, this is Paul's yet. He says, if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. We know, we're Lutheran. We know about grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Peace. Peace like a river. That's what Paul is praying for them. Grace and peace like a river to you. An ever-flowing stream. It doesn't end. It's keep coming fresh. Keeps coming fresh. Peace like a river. Then he says, I always thank God for you because of this grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, look at that verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any what? Any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, this has really got to be a yet, because this Corinthian congregation, if you look into this book, you will see it's a mess. It's divided into little cliques. It's misusing the spiritual gifts. It's misusing the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It has false prophets and false teaching, and there is sexual sin in the midst of that congregation that Paul says would make pagans blush. I was thinking as I was looking at this, I was saying, you know, if as a pastor I had a call to this Corinthian congregation, I wouldn't go. I wouldn't go. It's a mess. Guess what? Yet, God loved them. Yet, He enriched them in every way. Yet, they didn't lack in any spiritual gifts. Wow! Does that give you hope here? It does me. God isn't stingy with the Holy Spirit, folks. He's not stingy with spiritual gifts. God is not a stingy God. Everything He does or wants to do, He wants to do in abundance. And you say that word, abundance. You know, I know my flesh won't let me all the time. But if I just surrender to God, I'd be so abundantly more happy. I'd be so more abundantly at peace. I'd be so much more abundantly good to live with. I'd never miss a night's sleep. His peace would wash over me like a river. Chuck, you're an idiot. It's all there for you. It's all there for you. Now listen. Just look at some of these spiritual gifts. I have to keep myself from getting too excited, because if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it's like page 1136, and you'll see some of the gifts that Paul is talking about here in page 1136. Because he says in chapter 12, he says, I'm going to talk to you guys about spiritual gift because you're ignorant about them. And he says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then verse 7, now to each one of those members in the Corinthian congregation, some spiritual gift or gifts was given to them. And it says, was given to them for the common good. It was given to them so that they would build up the others in that congregation. You know, the same thing's true here. God has given spiritual gifts out here in abundance. It's true here. He mentions some more. He mentions verse 8, to one is given the message of wisdom, to another message of knowledge, a word of knowledge to share with someone to build them up. By the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, this isn't the saving faith we talk about when you come to know Jesus. This is what many call mountain-moving faith. It's the kind of faith that believes you can do with God, you can do anything. Okay? And some Christians are given this spiritual gift to motivate others. I remember when in 1999 we moved our whole church and school out here, built this whole facility and dedicated it. And then I remember how many of us thought, oh wow, this is really not going to work. That's just too big a project. But then God had His people who had this gift of faith, and they encouraged us. And they said, of course we can do it. With God, all things are possible. And so I guess the rest of us, including me, said, well, okay, let's try it. Because I'm not really a mountain-moving faith kind of guy. And we did it. And then a few years later, I was here with Richard, and we burned the mortgage on this place. Some of you remember that. Oh, hallelujah. Mountain-moving faith? I guess. That's a spiritual gift. Every congregation I served, if we didn't have people in there with mountain-moving faith, we wouldn't have done anything. Because all the naysayers would have said, that's pretty hard. Got to have mountain-moving faith. And then to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. Prophecy isn't just foretelling the future. Prophecy is speaking a clear word of God in a way that God's people can understand God is speaking. Then, to another, distinguishing between spirits. I defy you to turn on the TV without the gift of discernment. You will see all kinds of filth. But the Holy Spirit will direct you to what you should watch and what you probably shouldn't watch. So, and then to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, this is a gift that gets everybody. Ooh. But you know what? It's just simply a gift where God allows you to speak by His Holy Spirit in a spiritual language. And it's open to all who are surrendered and humble who will receive a gift like that. And then the interpretation of tongues, be able to interpret when somebody speaks in a tongue. All of these are the work of the same one and the same Spirit. And that's why they're all good, because they're all from God through His Holy Spirit. But there are more than these. Paul has others listed, and there are others listed in the Bible. There's a spiritual gift of music. Dustin and the rest of you singing. You help us worship. You help us come into the presence of the Lord through those spiritual gifts of music. There's the gift of administration. Where would a congregation be without somebody who had a gift of administration? There's the gift of hospitality. We wouldn't have any... I don't have the gift of hospitality either. So you wouldn't have a coffee hour if it were up to me. So praise God that there are people who have these different gifts. The gift of encouragement. I love this gift. This is such a powerful gift because you know as well as I do, there are some people, when you see them coming, you just, I don't know. And there are other people, when they're coming, you're alert. Because when they come and talk to you, and then they go away, like you're on cloud nine. And they're not Dale Carnegie's either. They've just got the gift of the Holy Spirit through hospitality. What a gift. And there are other gifts too. Craftsmanship. Be able to build things. Put together an Advent wreath. And by the way, don't confuse these with talents, because talents we do in our own flesh, our own strength, our own steam. Spiritual gifts are something you can do only when God's Spirit comes upon you and empowers you. So all these gifts, God's not stingy with His Holy Spirit. You know, wouldn't it be something if we could say to a prospective pastor, somebody looking at this congregation, we want to tell you that we have, by God's grace, been enriched in every way. And we here at Epiphany Lutheran Church do not lack any spiritual gifts. Now, I tell you, you talk about idiots. A pastor would hear that, would have to be an idiot to say no. So, I think that would be really something if we could say that. Because in the 14 years that I was here, I saw an abundance of spiritual gifts. An abundance. You don't lack epiphany in any spiritual gifts. God has enriched you in every way. Be encouraged today. Be lifted up today. Yet is hanging out there. You may be as messed up as the Corinthian congregation. I don't know. But God tells you today, yet. Send us a pastor who understands yet. Send us a pastor filled with the Holy Spirit. Send us a pastor who loves Jesus. Send us a pastor who wants nothing more than to stand on the Word of God and to build us up. Oh God, you're so awesome. How can we not say, rend the heavens and come down. Rend the heavens and make us clay in your hands. I tell you today, I want to be clay in the potter's hands. Amen. Amen.